Thank you, Mr. Jennings. Happy Sabbath to everyone. At least I hope it is. Beautiful day out there. I can't remember if it was Wednesday or Thursday. All the clouds started moving out of the area. I was already out running around seeing some of my clients, and all of a sudden the sun hit my car, and I pulled into a driveway and got out and just stood there and stared at the sun, the blue skies, and just enjoyed it. It was wonderful, without a doubt. The sun was almost as bright and cheery as y'all's smiles. There you go. Brethren, the title of this message is At One with God, Our Choices and Destiny of Service. There have been thousands and thousands of messages presented to the Church of God, the members of God, since its inception on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. Any disciple of God that has studied the Word, as well as the history of God and His people, know that very important information is being given to us. It's the words of life. As God has extended His grace to His chosen and sanctified people for a very miraculous purpose, we are to continuously marvel at what is occurring, and that we are and should be deeply involved in it. We were speaking last night, fellowshipping, and Mr. David Nunn just made a comment that there's nothing higher, nothing greater, nothing can equal this, nothing at all. We are involved in the greatest act that can happen in the lives of a human being. The true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, really like life. They really like life. They're in the life business. They don't like death. They don't like chaos. And they don't like confusion. It's all contrary to life. This knowledge of life is our destiny. It is something we did not volunteer for. Y'all have heard this before. We did not volunteer to be here. But in reflection on the simple fact that we are the most blessed people it's ever been, it all began from the great sovereign ruler of the universe. No one greater, no one more powerful. And He's sitting on His throne. Brethren, it is the desire of the ministry of God in Jesus Christ to never stop reminding the children of God about all that pertains to life. God wants us to be deeply devoted and involved in it. Every part of it. Every part of it. I'd like you to go to 2 Peter. 1, starting in verse 12. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Jude. Book of Jude, just before Revelation. Only one chapter, of course. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. A lot of reminders throughout the book, the Word of God. A lot of reminders. Some of the last messages from Moses before he knew his destiny. He reminded the ancient people of Israel. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. It's just a reminder all the way through it. Brethren, the standards of God remain the same throughout history. They do not change. God does not change. Anyone that truly knows God and understands that from the very beginning of mankind, it has been the devoted purpose of both Jesus Christ and God the Father to have the greatest family that can ever be. That is their plan. That's why creation exists, for humanity to be a part of this. The Church of God is being judged now by the books of the Holy Canonized Scriptures. These books. Church of God are being judged by these books. And in the great white throne judgment, everybody that is resurrected at that time, they will be judged by the same books, the same standards. God does not change. I wish to express gratitude to Mr. Dowd and Mr. Nunn for their messages last week. They cooperated with each other very, very well. We're going to review a couple of those scriptures that was presented. Mr. Nunn presented Ephesians 5, so let's go ahead and go back to there. It is a very important standard that is revealed in this fifth chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 6. This is one of the basic standards that we should be paying very, very close attention to every day that we live. Let no one deceive you, verse 6 of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Welcome to this day. You all know what this day is. We don't observe it. We live in the light of God. And this is the way we should live all the time. 2 Corinthians 13 is the scripture that Mr. Dowd expressed to us in his conclusion, or one of the scriptures he presented to us during his conclusion last week. How many times have you read it? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. What's the result? And the God of peace, the God of love and peace will be with you. That's the result. God inspired the author of both of these letters to inform us and remind us, the true church of God, to be in His light. His light is His truth, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. There is no darkness in Him or His Father. None. They are light. Their truth is what we should be living in. His truth, and to continue doing what is necessary to be with God all the time. All the time. With every breath that we take. Brethren, the greatest invitation that can be offered to a person is, of course, the calling of God. It is the first opportunity given to a human being to exercise righteous judgment. It's the first opportunity. It is given to you. God always respects the liberty of choice, though. We do have freedom of choice. Should I respond to this invitation and accept it, or should I ignore it? Either way, that's a decision. Whatever decision you come to make, in light of all that is considered, the person that answers and says, "Yes, I will answer this calling," it's a very wise person. The person that says, "No, I'm not going to answer this calling," is a very stupid person. Write it down. I'll put my name to it. The calling of God is an invitation to the greatest destiny that can be considered in the existence of a human being. Just another way of speaking it. Brethren, of course, this requires faith. The faith that's mentioned here in the Bible is belief coupled with action. Godly faith, belief, and action, they're both coupled together. You've got to do something with that faith. It's been revealed for thousands of years that both God the Father and Jesus Christ are deeply and directly involved in the most grace-filled invitation and sanctification, hoping for the person that God calls to make the right decision. That's what they want. They want that person called to make the right decision. But they don't make that person make the decision. They don't make you. For the very first time in a person's life, the grace of God is presented to them. As I've mentioned earlier, He is revealing Himself to that person. There is no other way to know the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's got to introduce Himself to you. He's got to. There's no other way. No other way. There is no one more generous and hospitable than the great God whom we worship. They are love. God the Father is pure love. Jesus Christ is pure love. They cannot be evil. It's impossible. It's impossible. God reveals himself as the Father of light, and he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You heard that mentioned from this podium before. James 1, 17 through 18 tells us, don't be deceived. The personal journey towards the fulfillment of the destiny of God does not actually begin until that person responds to God's goodness and they start repenting and they make the wisest choice ever presented to them in their lives. That's when their journey begins. It doesn't begin with God's calling. God calls, but the journey for that person begins is when they make a decision. Preaching to the choir here. What is that greatest, wisest choice? To seek the baptism of God. Once God calls you and he's leading you to repentance, your next step is to seek that baptism, to seek that wise counsel with an elder or a minister in God's church. Trust them. Trust them. They have your best interests in mind. They want you to have the Holy Spirit as much as a human being can want it for you. They can't want it more than God wants it. There is no other baptism that is valid in the eyes of God. It is his way or no way. We receive the gift of Christ's sacrifice, then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is when we are chosen. That's when you're chosen for salvation. You can be called, but you're not chosen and elected until God gives you his Holy Spirit. Then there's no turning back. None. You do not. You receive that precious gift and you do not turn back. It's not an option. It's not an option. You are now one of the elect. You begin your race. You begin your fight. You begin your journey for the rest of your life. The false Christianity of this world does not respect this. It claims that true baptism is optional. You don't have to be baptized. You can just profess the name of Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's it. They'll go so far as to believe that there are deathbed confessions. That someone can be laying on their bed and as they are dying, they can profess the name of Jesus Christ. That's not correct, brethren. That does not agree with Scripture. That does not agree with Scripture. Understand, brethren, that their baptism and ideas about baptism are of no value in the true Church of God. When I was a Protestant, I didn't have a single idea of what was being told me. I decided to go from a certain Protestant church to another Protestant church because there was a good-looking girl over there. And the pastor came up to me and said, have you got a letter of transferal? I said, what? Yeah, I want a letter from that Baptist minister, and we'll accept his letter in the Presbyterian church. Brother, ain't there, kids. It's not there. But that's what they accepted. It was a worldly idea. Brethren, we're seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, and our Savior had a lot to say about it. I'd like to present to you this morning, or this afternoon, forgive me, two separate parables right off the bat. Let's go to Matthew 20. Chapter of Matthew. Starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now go down to verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's very, very interesting that this parable begins with the statement, the kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew didn't like to use the word God because the Jews took offense at that. So instead, he wrote the kingdom of heaven, which is totally appropriate. And in between verse 1 and all the way to verse 16, there's a lot of talking back and forth between the landowner and these laborers. Now I'd like you to go to Matthew 22. Looking at verse 2 of Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Ah, there it is again. The kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? Another conversation occurs. A lot of talking in between this. And then all of a sudden you go down to verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. There's a few other parables that continue to emphasize a very important part within the relationship that God has with a person that He is calling, and even with those that have been elected. Look at Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven is likened. Brethren, this is addressing elected. They all have oil. Notice verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of discussion in between these scriptures. A lot of discussion between all that have been involved in these parables and the very, very important need to pay very close attention to who is initiating the parable. These discussions between very important parties occurred, and the bottom line is this, I suppose, that one in authority had an opinion. The people that were receiving the commands had an opinion. Some people agreed with the one in authority. Others did not. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to deeply consider our choices and our opinions as we seek God's kingdom. As previously mentioned, our destiny begins with the gift of His Son and the initiation of the life of repentance and God's righteousness. The destiny of first fruits as family of God. The destiny which is our salvation. The destiny of being the bride of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The destiny of being rulers of priests within the most beautiful and miraculous union that will assist in bringing many children to glory. The destiny of eternity as spirit beings in the kingdom of God, continuing to live and assist in the continuation of God's will according to His incredible, remarkable plan for all who have ever lived. This personal destiny to serve in the family of God is for all of His saints, from righteous Abel to those considered of the church in the wilderness, and to the newest chosen and elected person in the new covenant church of God. Somebody got baptized today. Somebody received the Holy Spirit today. The incredible promises that are being offered to us and to those precious people. Just going to kind of review something with y'all that I know that you've read and read and read and read. But I'm going to go ahead and read it to you again. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. It's in John 6. You can just put it in your notes. Starting in verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves." This is not a matter of opinion. "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that has heard from the Father and has learned comes unto me." They're both perfectly unified. As Mr. Dowd said last week, perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. You know, when he spoke about that, I started thinking about certain people that I've had the privilege of listening to, seeing in my life. You ever heard the Oak Ridge Boys sing a cappella? One time they did the national anthem at the World Series years ago, and they did it a cappella, and they were in perfect harmony. And it was one of the most beautiful renditions of that song. Brought the house down. Those guys aren't easy to look at, but boy, they sure are fun to listen to. That's what I thought about. Perfect harmony. God the Father, Jesus Christ, perfect harmony. I bet if they sang together, wouldn't be a dry eye in the house, huh? Continuing in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard what he had said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, 'For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it is given unto him of the Father.'" You know, brethren, when I read that statement there where it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not." God knows my heart better than I do. is there something in my life that I do not believe that is perfectly confirmed in this Bible? Am I hard-headed in holding on to what I want to believe? We are here because God called us to be here. We're here for a very, very specific reason. The ministry of God will never stop reminding us that this is not an accident. This is not an accident. No matter what anyone thinks or says about the fundamental doctrines and beliefs of the true Church of God, holy canonized Scripture reveals that this miracle of salvation that has been offered and is being offered now and shall be offered in the future to all of mankind has been planned since before humanity's existence. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, as in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ, and he was the Word of the living God, and he was with the Almighty, Most High God, they planned this out. This is what we're going to do. Titus 1. First chapter of Titus, starting in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect in the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Over the years, there have been many, 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 many messages addressing why we are here. We are literally here to change. We're here to change. A new creation. We're not to be an old man made better. The old man is supposed to die at baptism. When we go into that watery grave, that old man is supposed to stay down there. We don't believe in being born again. We're begotten from above to be a new creation. And we start our race. The miraculous gift of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance is still well in force and is present in the lives of those that God and His Son are working with. With the true assembly of God, there are members of Christ's body who are engaging the presence of mind to prepare for the next feast day that is steadily approaching. in this day of darkness, not just what this actual physical day represents, but in this time of darkness that is just engulfing this country, we're to be preparing for the next feast day. That feast day is the Passover. It's coming. We need to be preparing for that. It is on March 27th of next year. The evening as the sun sets on March 26th, and that sun sets, which begins March 27th, we will be keeping the Passover that evening. That is the 14th day of Abib. It is not the 15th day, brethren. I don't care who says the Passover is on the 15th. That is a lie. Scripture is very clear that the Passover is not on the 15th of Abib. As mentioned earlier in this message, one of the most important gifts that has been spoken of for as long as mankind has been in existence is the freedom of choice. The freedom to choose has been exercised by the first human beings when they were in the Garden of Eden. And it's been exercised by every human being that's ever lived after that. God has never imposed on it. He's never made anybody do anything in His calling. To answer His call, we've all got freedom of choice. Oh, but Mr. Redline, wait a minute. Jonah didn't have a right. God made Jonah. God had already been working with Jonah. He was a prophet. He had a responsibility. He tried to dodge his responsibility. God wouldn't let him. I got a job for you. Oh, no. We're going to get you off of that ship. You got something to do. That wasn't Jonah's calling, brother. That was his responsibility as a prophet. In consideration of this gift of choice, throughout the few millennia that mankind has been alive, the most important teachings and discussions are about our relationship with God. Mankind has been given the freedom of choice whether or not this information about God and His desire for mankind is of any importance. Romans 1. You don't have to turn there now, but it is just incredible to me when God says He gave them over to a debased mind. You want to make this choice of death? I'm going to let you do it. And now here we are in 2021. I heard things on the radio yesterday that I simply could not believe. And it is a shame to bring them to your attention. But sometimes you just think you've heard it all. And then all of a sudden somebody comes up and adds something else that's going on in the education system to the children in this country. And you just can't imagine that being in the mind of a human being. But it is. And its source is Satan. He gave them over to a debased mind. Brethren, how many times have we gone to John 4 and the Samaritan woman? A whole bunch. But it's, as you well know, it's one of the most foundational scriptures that we must never, never forget. John 4, verse 24 simply says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As we study God's word, there have been revealed to those God is calling and working with that He and His Son have given a profound amount of understanding to us. We can be firmly grounded in the truth of God's way of life. One of the purposes of the Gospel of John was to reveal the unity of God the Father in Jesus Christ. In your Bible studies this week, just go back and read very, very deeply the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters of John. It is just the epitome of total, complete explanation after explanation after explanation from Jesus Christ about He and His Father and how harmoniously unified and devoted they are. They were then, and they still are. Brethren, I'm going to share with you some questions that I ask myself. Am I worshiping God the way that Christ revealed to the Samaritan woman? Am I worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Am I currently and consistently seeking the harmonious unity that God wants me to have with Him and His Son? Am I continuing to repent and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Where in my life am I resisting Jesus Christ and continuing to make choices that are contrary to what He would want me to do? Where in my life am I continuing to justify my personal opinion and to misrepresent the grace that has been extended to me? If Christ returned today, do I believe that I am prepared to meet Him? Choices. Choices. My family and I went through a very, very interesting experience at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We're on the plane flying to Rapid City, South Dakota. And all of a sudden, my wife, I'm going to paraphrase through this, my wife suddenly looked up and there's the family, husband and wife, and she had known them almost all her life. She hadn't seen them in years. But they recognized her and she recognized them. Excitement. Oh. Yak, 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 back and forth. Talk. All the way through the flight. Landed. Pam traded information with him. Here's our contact. Here's your contact. Yeah, all you have. We landed Rapid City. Within about a few hours, Pam texted him. Let's get together. Let's get together and have a dinner. Within 1 minute, she heard back. Our entire visit here is all been planned and we won't be able to do it. Or question marks all over her little head. You haven't been here an hour yet, and we can't get together? Turned out they were members of a different organization in Rapid City to keep the feast. We went to a convention center in Caddy Corner. Over way over here on this part of the convention center was this group, and we were over here at this group. My son was at the door helping people come in, and it was just stunning how they treated him. And you knew of what group they were from. They wore a name badge. And they would not give him the time of day. And I can go on into more detail about some experiences of people that have been in the United Church of God for years and years and years, even from worldwide days. And new people from that organization tried to go meet them. They wouldn't do it. Decisions. Choices. Rather than all of these questions and many more, I am sure carry within them the freedom to choose. Those folks made a choice not to dwell with us. Brethren, in the explanation of commentaries about the word choice. I thought it was very interesting. This word is not used in the New Testament. In my research of my online Bible, they're only in the Old Testament. And the word is actually not emphasizing the act of doing something. They made a choice to do something. Every time it's used in the Old Testament, it's talking about the quality of something. And I think you can relate to that. If someone's going to go in and order a steak, they'll say, "I want a choice cut of meat. I want a choice cut of meat." Let's go to Deuteronomy 12. Here's an example. About the word choice. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 10. "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around about you so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings, which you vow to the Lord." Your choice offerings. Brethren, the word chooses and choice come from the same Hebrew root word. You choose to do something, you want to choose the choice things to do. The highest quality that we can do in our lives, the highest standards of God, should be our choice. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 19. "My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Proverbs 10, and verse 20. Proverbs 10, 20. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I'm very guilty of not presenting choice silver on the Sabbath. I have a tendency to vary back and forth between thoughts and conversations that have no business being on the Sabbath. And I ask myself sometimes, should I have that conversation at any day at all, for that matter? Is it a choice conversation? In the future, when the kingdom of God is established on the earth, notice what God says about choice. Isaiah 25, 25th chapter of Isaiah, God has something very wonderful to say. This is when the kingdom of God will be established upon this earth. Starting in verse 6. "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is a very choice time. It's the greatest time that shall ever be upon this earth. Our choices must be of the highest of standards. Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Going on down to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Verse 19 of the same chapter. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life in the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. The highest necessity to make wise and sound choices in our lives is the utmost importance throughout the remainder of time that we have on this earth, or we have in our physical lives. Whether Christ raises us from the dead, or he changes us from a living physical person to a spirit being upon his arrival. We've been given the choicest of opportunities. There's no greater opportunity. It's the choicest opportunity. There's not a greater blessing. What we do with each of our personal decisions. Brethren, God's word is not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of opinion. Tragically, there have been some who have judged unrighteously that God's words are his opinion, and that they can be considered that way. It's not, in their mind, choice instruction. Sadly, a lot of those folks have left. They left long ago, and some have left fairly recently. Moses made a very interesting statement back in Deuteronomy 12, not too far back from where we're at now. Back in Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 8. You shall not all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest in the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Brethren, none of us have said or can say that we've got it made, we're good to go, None of us can say that. If you do, warning. Be careful. I can appreciate someone looking at me and saying, Ralph, I'll never walk away from this. I'll never walk away from this. I will die doing this. Hey, good. I love it. Live it. Do it. But as long as you're a physical human being, be careful. Be alert. Be aware. Satan is roaming around this world looking to whom he can devour. And a proud person is in his sights. Walk humbly before the great God who has given us everything. Who has given us everything. Brethren, our race continues. Our fight continues. We must not grow weary. We must not. We seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Let's go to Matthew 16. As we draw to a conclusion, very interesting address by Jesus Christ to his disciples. And I'm just under the impression it was the 12. Because he makes a very interesting command towards the end of this scripture that we're going to be going through. But in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Of course, Christ was speaking of himself. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This was a temporary command. But they weren't supposed to go do that at that time. But it's very, very interesting when you look up in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When he said you, I know that I've heard some people say that he was specifically speaking to Peter. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Personally, and I stand corrected if somebody can help me to see that I'm wrong here, I think he was talking to all the disciples. Simply because when they, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, they then became apostles. And they were given unique responsibilities to go an incredible amount of different areas. And you'll notice here in verse 19, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave them authority, brethren. He gave them authority to do that. So what does this mean to us in reference to this message? What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? 2 Peter. As we draw to a close. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory in virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, here come the keys, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look forward to seeing y'all in the kingdom.